Well, I want you to know I picked on Earl, and I don't want y'all to forget it for not bringing his Bible Sunday night. And I think you got one tonight. You got your Bible? Okay. Kind of. And last night, I made sure before I left the house tonight that I picked up my watch. As I told you the other night, whenever I hold Peyton, our little granddaughter, I always take my watch off. And I did that yesterday afternoon and had left it in the rush to get here. And I borrowed Wes McAdams' watch. Most of you remember that last night. And it ran a little long, so I wanted to be sure that I had my watch tonight. You know, I think about when I get to go out and speak and those sorts of things. And most of the time I'm speaking in Baptist churches, and Baptist people are fun. Been one all my life. I can talk about them all I want to. But I always think about, and I always love to tell this story. Now, there's some people here tonight who's heard this story. But this is like my favorite Baptist story of all times, even more so than the one about the two little boys last night. But it said that this fellow, he had been a Baptist, and he went on this cruise, and he had a shipwreck. And he was shipwrecked on this island, and it was deserted. There wasn't nobody else on this island, nowhere. He walked this island for 10 years and never saw another person. Never saw another person. So after a while, he decided, well, I might as well settle in. It looks like this is where the Lord wants me to be. So he settled in, kind of made it his home and that sort of thing, and lived off the land. And then after about 10 years, he was sitting on the beach one day, and he saw a Coast Guard boat coming in. Well, he was so excited, he was jumping and wailing and carrying on. And he ran down to the shore, and the Coast Guard got off, and he said, oh, man, he said, I can't believe you found me. He said, I've been on this island right by myself for 10 years. I haven't seen another human being for 10 years. And they said, well, that's great. I'm glad we found you. He said, but the Coast Guard said, I want to ask you a couple questions, though. He says, you're here right by yourself. He said, yeah, I'm by myself, not another soul. And he said, well, what's that building up there? He said, well, that's my house. He said, after about 6 years, he said, I decided I really needed a place to live besides just a lean-to. He said, so I gathered the materials and built me a house. And he said, well, what's that building over there then? He said, oh, he says, that's my church. He said, I realized when I got my home built, said it was just very important for me to have a place to worship, and I missed that. You know, I was a good old Southern Baptist, and I just had to have a church. I had to have a place to go. A little guy from the Coast Guard said, well, okay, so that's your house, and that's your church. He said, what's that building over there then? He said, oh, he says, that's my old church. He said, them people up there couldn't get along, so I had to move. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in our own way. Sometimes. You know, the power of what we've been doing this week as we kind of moved through Philippians has been an interesting track. You know, we started on Sunday morning, and we started talking about kind of developing our mind and our thought pattern to realize that we need to live our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our lives need to be an example of what Christ did for us. And then Sunday night, we came back and we talked about that our attitude should be just like that of Christ. And then last night, what did we talk about? Shining star, being a shining star, that's right, being able to be that shining star in the midst of hundreds and hundreds of stars. And tonight, we're going to move forward just a little bit as we talk about pressing on, as we talk about that those great words that Paul preached and gave to the church at Philippi and other churches about you always got to be moving forward, you see, because if you're not moving forward, you're either moving backwards or you're standing still. There's only two other choices. And so when it comes to the gospel of Christ and when it comes to the things that we're supposed to be doing, we have to be moving forward if we're going to honor what God has in store for us. Whenever I think about moving forward, I think about many years ago, I was with my dad, and I don't have a lot of stories about my dad because he was an absolute, was a workaholic. He just turned 90 last month. And he's a great guy, and I have a great relationship with him, and he's a Christian, and he's a wonderful man. But when his working years, when I was a little boy, it was all about his job. And so, you know, the big thing for me was about twice a year, between the ages of somewhere between 8 and 13, about twice a year I got to go to work with him. And he was in the newspaper business. And he would always say to the people that worked for him, he'd say, today we're going to move on. We're going to move forward today. We're going to move ahead today. And I asked him, I said, as I got older, I remembered that. And I asked him, I said, how come you always said that? Well, he was in the newspaper business. And he said, well, first of all, he says, I'm in the only business in the world where you work for 24 hours just as absolutely as hard as you possibly can to produce a product that within an hour and a half after it gets to the consumer, people are wrapping fish in it. He said, so if you're not moving forward, you know, if we're not doing something new and progressive every day, he said, then our product is worthless to the people. And I thought about that over the years, and I thought about how we are as Christians, and that sometimes in our faith and in our attitudes and in the things that we do, you know, we don't really push forward with anything. Our attitudes and our actions, somebody ought to be wrapping some fish in them, because that's about all they're good for. And sometimes when we think forward and think about everything we do impacts the lives of others, then it kind of changes how we approach things. Tonight, our scripture comes, of course, from Philippians. And it's in the third chapter, verses 12 through 18, 12 through 16 is what we're going to read. The third chapter of the book of Philippians. Boy, I can't talk here. Give me just a minute. That's what I get for talking to Earl too long. Philippians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 12 through 16. And in honor of the reading of God's word, I ask those of you who are able to please stand with me. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Pressing on. We probably have a tradition or a thought pattern in our mind that when we hear this, we hear the words of Paul when he said that in the old King James about, I've run the good race, I have done all of those things, and we relate it to racing, and we relate it to getting to the end and winning the prize and all of those sorts of things. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been involved in track meets or know anything about track. I knew absolutely nothing about track except that it involved strenuous running. And having been a baseball player in my youth, it used to be that baseball players, the reason you became a baseball player is because you didn't want to necessarily have to work out and be fit. You know, all the other sports, they worked hard and lifted weights. Baseball players just don't do that. And my son came along, and he was quite the athlete, and he decided he was going to run track. Well, I didn't know anything about track. When he got in high school, I didn't know anything. And so I didn't get in the way. I said, well, if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do it. So he tried out, and of course he made the team, and he got all these special assignments for all these races and all this kind of stuff. And he said, well, the first track meet I'm going to run into is such and such and such and such. And I said, I'll be there. So I went. Track meet started at 4 o'clock. Now, you understand, I've been going to football and baseball games and basketball games, watching this young'un like all my life. And those are fast-moving sports. You know, when you go, it starts to happen. Well, that's not the way it is in track. I went to the field at 4 o'clock, and I sat, and I watched 100 other kids do 100 things I didn't know what they were doing. And my son was standing down there, and he was pulling on his legs and all this kind of stuff, and I thought, well, you know, what's he going to do? And a few minutes later, he came walking by, and I called him over to the fence. I said, when are you supposed to do your thing? He says, when they call me. I don't know when that is. I said, well, what are you going to do? He says, well, today I'm going to run the 400-meter I'm going to run the 400 meter by myself, then I'm going to run the 400 relay, and then I'm going to run the mile. Well, the only thing that I really recognized out of any of that was the mile. And I thought, well, okay, and how long can this take? And it was like 9:15 before I left there that night. I watched him run a grand total of 8.5 minutes, and 6.5 of that was in the mile. So, you know, I asked him when we got home, I said, you know, I don't know that I'm going to really be into this track thing. I said, tell me what the deal is. And he looked at me, he says, it's all about getting to the finish line. He said, no matter what we're doing, he says, it's about getting to the finish line, whether we run a mile or whether we run 100 meters, or whether we run 400 meters or whatever. He said, I'm not supposed to think about anybody else around me. I'm just supposed to move towards the finish line as fast as I can and as hard as I can. I said, well, that's cool. I said, will they let you have a cell phone on the field? And he said, no, why? I said, well, what I'd like for you to do is to figure out some way that you can call me like 15 minutes before you're supposed to run, and I'll come over and watch that. You know, but we all endure all kinds of things for our children and interesting things. But I think about when we talk about pressing towards the goal, that as Christians, one of the things that we have to be about is we have to be about the finish line. And sometimes we don't talk about the finish line as much as we should. After 25 years of full-time ministry, I look back over all the people that I encounter, and there's so many wonderful stories. And you know, the greatest privilege that a pastor has, I think that a pastor has, is that he gets to be with people that he cares about in the worst possible times of their life and in the most joyous and wonderful times of their lives. And to balance that and to share in that. And that's the one thing I love about being a pastor. I think that's why I can't quite give that up and do some other things. And I always seem to go back to some little church and pastor and communicate with those people. But after all those years in big churches and small churches and cantankerous churches and all those kinds of things, I encountered something last month that just totally blew me away. There was a lady in our church at Mount Gilead, and her name was Sonora Alves. Sonora was 82 years old. She was strong as a whip, and in a business meeting, she could quote you from the minutes of the 1938 July business meeting. You know, something would come up, and she'd say, well, you know, in July 1938, we voted to do that. And if we do this, that's going to be different, you know. And I used to love to sit behind her in business meeting, because I just quit participating in business meeting. I just let Baptists have at it, and I just preach, you know. But I was sitting behind her in the last business meeting she ever attended. I was sitting behind her, and they were talking about something. And I said, Sonora, I said, what's the deal on this? Is there any history on this? And she goes, oh, yeah. And she reached down in a tote bag that she brought to church, and there must have been 40 little black notebooks in that thing with notes that she had taken over the last 40 years in business meetings. And she flipped there, and she said, read this, preacher. And she threw it over her shoulder, and I read it. And she says, you should say something. I said, no, not me. But anyway, that's a story for another time. Anyway, she won that battle, but shortly after that, Sonora broke her hip, and her physical body began to fail, and I watched as she went through about 4 months of being an extremely apparently healthy person to last month passing away and going to be with the Lord. And it was I'm going to tell you that it was the most incredible experience of my ministry life. In all the years I've pastored, I've never seen anybody more prepared and more ready to meet the Savior than Sonora was. And I would go and I would visit with her, and the really unique part of the relationship with Sonora was that she went in to absolute complete hospice care about 5 days before Peyton was born. And I was standing at her bedside when they moved her and got her set up. And she called all her family, had a huge family. And she called them all in, and we were all in the room there, and we were standing around, and she says, I got a few things I want to say. She said, first of all, I want every one of you to know that as I'm leaving this earth, which is going to be soon, she said, the preacher's granddaughter is coming to take my place. And I'll never forget that. And she said, and if any one of you, she said, if that baby starts to be born and I'm dying, and any one of you, any single one of you, call that preacher and pull him away from that baby, I'm going to see to it that Jesus punishes you for it. I just said, amen. You know, and she was very strong even through this. But then she, with her whole family around that bed, she looked across in that room and she said, I want you to know that I don't know for sure, and she pointed out about six people, whether you're going to heaven or not. And my preacher's here, and I don't want you to leave this room until I know that. And she even told him, she said, now if you choose to go to hell, there ain't nothing I can do about it, but I'm creating this opportunity to keep that from happening. The night before she went to be with the Lord, Peyton was 2 days old, and I went to the hospital to see her that night, and it was a Saturday night, and I went in, and she was weak, and they were all telling me, oh, she hadn't said anything all day. You know, she's fading fast and all this kind of stuff. I don't know if she's going to talk to you, preacher. And I went in and I walked up to her bed. And as I approached her bed, she says, I'm so glad to see you. She said, did you bring me any pictures of that baby? I said, well, I sure did. And we shared a few pictures off of my phone, and we talked for a few minutes. And she told me that day, she said, you know, it's really soon. She says, I'm going to meet Jesus. She said, this is why. This is the moment I've been waiting for 60 years. This is the moment. She said, soon I'm going to look into the face of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, man. I mean, I've been in a lot of situations, but it brought chill bumps to me as how prepared she was. And she said, I'm just so glad that I made all the decisions that I made throughout my life. And she said to me, she said, you know that passage of scripture in Philippians where it talks about pressing toward the goal? She said, I understand it now. She said, I understand what it means when Paul says that I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He took hold of me. Now I'm going to take hold of eternity, she said. She's an incredibly organized and interesting person. She had every detail and aspect worked out about her funeral service. She had sat down and shared with me all of her notes and some of the key people in her family. And on the day that her funeral service was, her niece, who was in charge of her funeral, handed me an envelope, and she said, Aunt Sonora told me to give this to you just before the funeral to remind you of something. I said, okay. That didn't surprise me because she's an incredibly detailed person. So I was back in my office waiting for just a second, and I realized I'd put the envelope in my coat pocket. I pulled it out, I opened it up, and it was a note in her handwriting. And it said on the note, don't forget your promise. You said you wouldn't say anything bad about me. I thought, how rich that is. You know, the joy that comes from all the things that we do and plan. And we think about this life and we think about all the stuff of this life. When really what it's truly about is getting to that point is to being able to say, soon I'm going to look into the face of Jesus. Soon that's going to happen. Man, I'm as sure as anybody can be that I'm going to heaven. There's no question in my mind about that for me. But I hope when that time comes that I can face that with the courage that Sonora taught me. And the strength and the power with which she did it. You know, to think about that we work towards this finish line. We think about this finish line. We talk about pressing towards the goal, and we do all of these things in this life that we think are the right things. But you know, it's all going to come down to that one time, that one moment, when we'll know that soon we'll look into the face of Jesus. Soon we will take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. When I think about what that really means, when I think about what did Christ do for us, how did he take hold of us? And I want you tonight to do something a little bit different. I want you to reflect a little bit on your past. I want you to think back to that time when you knew that Christ had taken hold of you. I want you to think about, you know, it can be when you were baptized, it can be when you made your profession of faith, it can be during a prayer time, but you know, there's a lot of people that don't really allow Christ to take hold until way after they join the church and way after they make their profession of faith. But there's a point in your life where you realize, without a doubt, Christ took hold of me there. I allowed that to happen in that moment. And I want you to think about that, and I want you to capture that memory in your mind and hold it up tonight, because that's what we're going to be talking about. For you see, there's a reason that each one of us face Christ now. It's because of the importance of our life. You remember I told you last night, and I want to remind you of that statement that I made about don't ever forget that you might be the only Jesus somebody sees tomorrow. You know, the way you live your life and the way you talk and your example and all those things, you might be the only Jesus somebody sees. You might be the only example of Christ that somebody encounters in a day. And one of the reasons that Christ takes hold of us is so that we will be willing to live that kind of life. That we'll be willing to embrace that and to know the power of Christ as it moves through us. Paul was, of course, as we talk about all the time, you know, the great apostle. He was the great church planner. He was the great missionary. Everything that Paul did, he did with a purpose and a plan that was directed by the hand of God. God truly took hold of him. We know the story of Paul. We know that God had to knock him off a donkey to get his attention, that he was blind, that he was a persecutor of Christians, and all of those things that we talk about with Paul. But the thing about it is that when Paul surrendered, he truly let Christ take hold of him. He truly had a grip from God that changed the world. I think it was Sunday night, and we have a guest tonight who works at that store we talked about the other night, you know? And he's a pharmacist too. So I'm glad he came tonight and not Sunday night. But anyway, the other day I was in that store, you know, the one with the blue jackets and lots of people, and I told you about the greeter that I encountered there. This has been OG's back around Christmas. And I was in one of those stores, and of course, Christmas time in a retail shop, you know what that's like, you know, it's pretty wild. And there was this woman in there, younger woman, and she had three children. I learned pretty quickly in watching her that two of them were hers and one of them wasn't. That one of them she was keeping for somebody or watching while the other mother was out and about doing something. One of the little boys was just a little fella and had just obviously learned to run because he was very good at it. And she had a hold of that little boy, and it was the one that wasn't hers. And I know that because the threat continued to be, if you leave my side again, your mama's going to get involved. And the little boy would slip away, you know. And finally, I passed her, and all three of these children were safely tucked away in one buggy. It was like they were packed in there where they couldn't get out, man, you know. And she turned the corner. And she reached up, the little boy said something to her, I didn't hear what he said, but she reached up and she put her hands on his shoulders and she said, "Sit down." The little boy looked at me, he said, "If you touch me again, I'm going to tell my mama." The woman looked at him and said, "If I touch you again, you won't be able to tell your mama." You know, when we're touched, it has impact. When somebody grabs hold of us, it has impact. It causes reactions from us that are varied. That woman touched that little boy, and they both made their point. But you know, sometimes Christ has to touch us hundreds of times before we ever really realize he's even got his hands on us. Sometimes we find ourselves saying, well, I know the Lord's pulling me this way, or I think the Lord's pulling me this way, or maybe the Lord's pulling me this way, when really in our heart we know that he is. We know that he is. You know, it's an amazing thing that throughout my career, I usually encounter a lot of young mothers and families and that sort of thing. And I'm from that old school, okay? I'm from that old school that children are supposed to be in church. And, you know, nowadays we have children's church and we have extended session and we have all of this stuff, you know, and we make rules and regulations to keep children out of church until they're like 7 years old. And then they come to church, and then we all get mad because they don't know how to behave in church. But they ain't never been in church. How do they know how to behave? You know, when I was like one, you know, my mama went in and she took out a piece of chalk she brought from Sunday school, and up until I was about 7 years old, and on that old wooden pew at Southside Baptist Church, she put an X, and she told me if that X wasn't on the bottom of my pants when I got home, something else was going to be. That's a true story. But it's in the place where God impacts us that he gets hold of us. You know, if we don't expose ourselves to the presence of God, we're not going to know he's there. Or we're going to find some excuse for him not to be there. You know, and I think about oftentimes that, you know, Christ has kind of put an X down for us. And he said, this is where I want you to be. This is where I want your life to be focused. These are the things you need to be thinking about. And you know, and when you walk away from here, that X ought to be on you. The power of what God does with us when he touches us is amazing. Think about just the stories of the New Testament when Christ touched people or when he touched them. You know, we sing that marvelous song, and you know, that old Bill Gaither song about he touched me, shackled by a heavy burden. You know, he touched me. He touched me. He just simply touched me. It's different. It's different. I remember one of the biggest dilemmas of my life in ministry was I was in New Orleans, and it was right after Katrina, and I was down there with the mission board doing some work, and that particular day, I was manning a unit where people could come and take showers, and this man came to the shower unit, and he needed a towel. He didn't have any clean clothes, so I got him a shirt and a pair of pants and a towel and bar soap and a little kit that we gave him. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, like, here it is. Don't touch me. You know what I mean? Because he was kind of gross looking, man. I mean, it was kind of bad. And not only was he gross looking, he was pretty gross smelling at that point. And so I was kind of, you know, like, here you go. God bless you. You know, that kind of thing. And he went on. He took his shower. And he came out. And when he was in the shower, I thought, you know, I didn't treat that man right. I didn't treat that man with the way God would want me to treat him. You know, and kind of punished myself a little bit for that. And when he came out, I didn't even recognize him. I was standing there and stacking towels. And he came out and he put his arm around me. He said, brother, he said, you remember me? And I looked and I said, well, no, not really. I said, you know, there's been like 150 people through this shower unit in the last couple of hours. I'm not sure I do. He says, I'm the man you didn't want to touch. He reached up, he put his arm around my neck, and he says, but I tell you what, I want to tell you how much I love you, and I want to hug you for what you're doing here today. Man, did I feel bad, you know? And I thought to myself, you know, Christ doesn't look at us in our sin and degradation. He doesn't look at how dirty we really are. He only looks at how clean we can become. You know, ain't that an amazing thing? He took hold of us to clean us. He took hold of us that we might be an example for him. And he set us on a path and he said, now press on. Press on to that day when you will see the Savior. Now, I asked you earlier to kind of put in your mind that moment that you knew that Christ took hold of you, to think about that place or that time. And the question is tonight, did he really take hold of you there? How many times have you turned away from him? How many times have you stepped back and said, Lord, you must have meant somebody else? How many times have you said, Lord, you know, I don't mind doing anything you want me to do, but I really don't want to do that. Lord, you know, I'll do anything in the world as long as it's not this. Friends, that's not pressing towards the goal. You know, I think about Sonora and the story I told you about Sonora, and I've reflected upon the several years that I knew her and all the history that I know about her, and her total unselfishness for the things that God asked her to do. She told me a story one time, and I thought about it when I was reviewing for this message today. She told me a story about, she said, the hardest thing I ever had to do, she was a GA leader at Mount Gilead back in her younger days, and she said, I had six girls, and they wanted to go camping. Now, Sonora was a perfect lady. 2 weeks before she had to quit coming to church, she was still wearing white gloves on Sunday morning, you know, and mad because she felt out of place when she wore a hat. I mean, everything was in place. Her husband and her matched every Sunday. Earl, aren't you glad your wife don't do that? You know, but she, I love you, you know that. But if she wore a yellow dress, he wore a yellow shirt. If she wore a dark suit, he wore his dark suit. If she wore tan, he wore tan. I mean, and she would, right up to the Sunday before she went in the hospital, she laid his clothes out every Sunday morning and said, this is what we're wearing today. You know? He tickled me. He's a great old soul. His name's Jim. He said to me, is that my phone humming? Somebody better answer that. Okay, well, that's all right. It ain't important. It's not the Lord because he's speaking to me up here, so I know that I ain't worried about it. But, you know, but her husband, Jim, told me at her funeral, I said, Jim, you going to be in church Sunday? He said, I don't know any other place I should be. I said, praise the Lord. He said, but I'm going to tell you something. I said, what? He said, I think I'm going to wear my work clothes. I said, what? He said, well, it's been 59 years since I got to pick out what to wear to church. He said, I might just wear my work clothes. Great soul, great spirit. But, you know, she was always just the perfect person. And these six girls wanted her to go camping in tents, you know. And so she took them. And she told me the story. She said, you know, that was the greatest challenge of my Christian life. She said, but you know what? She said, as nasty as it was, and as much as I was so glad that God never made me do that again, she said, when I got in my sleeping bag that night that I had borrowed from my uncle, she said, I opened it up and I put fresh sheets in it and laid in it and folded it back over me. And she said, and you know what? Three of them girls came in my tent about 12 o'clock and woke me up and wanted to talk. And the first thing they did was they jerked my sleeping bag open and all piled on my fresh sheets with their dirty legs. And she said, the only thing I could do was say, Lord, you challenged me once again. But two of those girls came to know Christ that night. You know, God calls us to do things outside our comfort zone. He's not going to bust your bubble. He's just going to make it bigger. He's going to cause you to do things as you press towards that goal that are going to make a difference in his kingdom. What's it mean to press towards the goal? What's it mean to press on? It means that we can sit here in Ephesus Baptist Church or Mount Gilead or Lawrenceville or any church you want to pick anywhere in the continental United States. We can go to that church and I can show you people that have never pressed on. I spent some years in the sales business, and I've told this story. Some people here have heard this before, too. But it's a very pertinent story when we think about pressing on. Because a lot of us become Christians. A lot of us accept Christ, but he really doesn't take hold of us. We used to have a saying in the sales business that I love. At one point in time, I had about 119 salespeople working for me. And one of the things I quickly discovered was when you look at a bunch of salespeople like that, you got salespeople who've been in the sales business for 25 years or better. But you can quickly find out how many of them have 25 years experience and how many of them have 1 year experience 25 times. And there's a huge difference. And you know what? I found that to be very true about Christians. There's a lot of us that have 1 year experience 60 times. And there's some of us who have truly matured and become what Christ wants for us because he took hold of us. And we're always pressing forward. Friends, there's nothing like history. Nothing like history. Now, there's a high probability that I won't ever become your pastor, and so I can tell you this, and there's some people in here that I have been their pastor, and they know this is true. One of the first things I do when I become a pastor is I look for one thing that I can change that'll scare people. Okay? Just one simple thing. And the best thing to do in a Baptist church is remove a pew. You know, pick a pew, like come in and say, well, you know, we really don't need that pew. Let's take these out so we'll have more room in the front. I did that at Lawrenceville. I've done it at Mount Gilead. You know, it's a great thing because people just like, ooh, you know, gee whiz, my great-grandmama walked by that pew one Sunday and you took it out of here, you know. And it's like, but it stirs the soul when it says, you know, what do you do? What's the value of a pew? I got a great friend, Derwin Henson. I hope if any of you ever hear Derwin Henson coming close by, y'all go see him. He's a tremendous minister, has an enormous gift of the gospel, bluegrass, and just a great guy. But he sings this song. He says, they're dead. It's about a church and how everybody was dead. My two favorite lines in the song, one is he said they were having this worship service, and this guy died in the worship service. Said the coroner came to get him, the ambulance and the coroner came to get him. Said they had to haul 24 bodies back in before they got the right body. Think about that. In another part of the song, he talks about the pews, you know, and how we get set in our ways and how we just sit there and just kind of stick to it. And he says, why do you think we call it a pew? You know? We get so hung up on things that don't make a difference when the deal is moving towards the gospel of Christ with an attitude that reflects that of Christ, that a life that shows us worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we do the things we have to do in order to bring the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. I told you the other night that within 5 miles of your house, there's a handful of people at least that are dying and going to hell. The amazing thing is that when we stop and think about it, every one of you, I don't care how old you are tonight, this statistic applies. Every one of you know 250 people, at least. And all of them know 250 people. And out of every 250 people that we know of in the state of Virginia, in the southern part of the United States, southeastern part of the United States, there's at least 125 of them that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you run the math on that, we need to be pressing towards the goal. We need to be looking at the finish line. Because you know what? Someday, every single one of us are going to be laying in that bed or standing in that corner, and we're going to know that our time has come to face the Savior. And we need to know that we've done all that we can do. When I was 23 years old, my best friend in the whole world died in an automobile accident. We've been in school together since the seventh grade, and he never leaves me. Not because we were such massive friends, but because at the age of 23, I had to help carry his casket to the grave, knowing that he never accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, knowing that I had the opportunity to help him do that, and I didn't do it. Knowing that I might could have said something to him that would have changed his eternity. That's running the race. That's what Paul's talking about here. So where are you in that process? There's a really cool song that says, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angel wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. You know, the question I want to ask you tonight is where you stand every moment of your day. Is the presence of the Lord there? Are you pressing towards the goal? Are you just muddling through? Are you focused on that which God's called you to? Are you just moving through the process? I learned something when my son was running track. When he ran the mile, there's a process that track and runners talk about that they say you hit the wall. I heard that at several track meets and felt like I needed to investigate what that really meant. And I found out that what it means to people who run miles and 2 miles and marathon runners and all those kinds of people is that as you're running, you reach a point sometimes in the race where you can't do it. No matter how good a shape you're in, no matter what's going on, you just can't do it. And they call it hitting the wall, and the runner slows down, and he might be up in the front, and pretty soon they're in the back, and it's like he hit a wall. He just can't make it. And I think about that term when I think about Paul's call to us to move forward, to press forward. Because, you know, I saw over the couple of years my son ran track, I saw a lot of young boys hit the wall. But I never saw not a single one of them that didn't finish. They may have finished last, but they finished. You know, as Christians, sometimes we reach points in our life where we hit the wall. Some people give up. But God didn't call us to do that. He called us to be in His presence with an attitude that reflects that of the mind of Christ. To live a life that shows ourselves worthy of the gospel and the price that Jesus paid for us. To be that shining star in all of the world that captures the eye of that person who needs your help to surrender to Christ and to heaven. I don't know where you are tonight. I know where we need to be. I know that God has a mighty plan for Ephesus Baptist Church. And I know that each of you have to be a shining star in that process. And I know that we have to give our lives over in such a way that we press on. Listen to the words of Paul one more time. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it all, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Do you know that tonight? Do you have that assurance, that power, and that strength? I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to reflect on that time when you think Christ took hold of you. I want you to think about the strength and the power that can only come from the presence of God. Just to be still and know that He is God. Pray with me. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angel wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. In the midst of his children, the Lord said he would be. It doesn't take very many. It could be just two or three. Oh, and I know that same sweet spirit that I felt oft times before. Surely I can say that I've been with the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angel wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Now listen. There's a holy hush around us as God's glory fills this place. I've touched the hem of his garment. Oh, I can almost see his face, and my heart is overflowing with the fullness of his joy. I know without a doubt that I've been with the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. Oh, I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I don't know what your life is or what decisions you need to make, but I want you to surely know that the presence of the Lord is with you, and that in everything you do and say, you will carry that Spirit with you. Now tonight, as we sing our hymn of commitment, if Pastor Stanley comes and stands here at the front, this is the time, this is the place for you to secure your salvation. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Tonight's the night. Step out from your seat, come down, and just say, I know I need God in my life. That's all you need to know. You can't figure it out. You're not going to get all your questions answered. It's a process. It's a journey where we press towards the goal. Maybe you're here tonight and you know this is where you ought to be. This ought to be your church home. You know, Paul says it's not about yesterday. It's not really about today. It's about what's God going to do through you tomorrow. If this is where you're supposed to be serving him, you should join this church and magnify your gifts through him here. Maybe you just need to come to this altar place and pray. Earl will be here. He'll pray with you. I'll be over here if you want me to pray with you. Or maybe you just want to come and kneel and seek God. Or stand and seek God. Or maybe you need to go to somebody and say, come pray with me. And come with him. You know, I mentioned our invitation hymn last night. The chorus goes like this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. I challenge you tonight to begin a new journey to the finish line that impacts the world and everybody that you come in contact with. Turn in your hymn books to hymn number 320. And let's stand and you respond as God leads you.